Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be reading the first five verses of Romans 5. And you can find Romans 5 on page 1119, 1119 in our black pew Bibles. So Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading the first five verses, but our text is found in verse 3 through 5. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And as far as reading here in Romans 5, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 together, and we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, pain is something that we tend to avoid at all cost. When we're working in our gardens and we see a thistle growing there, we put on gloves or we try to find some other way to pull out the thistle because we don't enjoy the piercing of our flesh by the sting of this particular thistle. Also, when we're working in the garden, if we see bees flying by, we might do something in order to avoid the sting. Or if we're walking in the grass, we know that there's thistles there, we put on shoes so we don't have our foot pierced. But pain has its place, and pain even has a purpose. For example, pain is often part of the breaking and healing process. Pain is useful because it warns us of greater danger. Pain is good if it is the first line of defense against greater injury, as a warning, for example. No one wants a hand that is numb when that hand draws near to a fire. You want your hand to feel the pain of the flame so that you draw your hand back and you are spared from further injury. Pain tells you to remove your hand. Pain teaches you, instructs you in a positive way so that you are spared from greater injury. There are various forms of suffering and pain that we all endure in our lives. There is physical suffering like sickness or caused by injury. There is spiritual turmoil caused by sin and temptation. There is emotional, relational, psychological pain caused by various forms of trauma, struggle, or hard situations. Sometimes we receive or we experience hardships, we suffer because we are people of faith. Sometimes it's the consequence of the devil attacking us, as Job experienced, and even when he was tempted by his own wife. Other times we suffer because of the presence of sin, because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because of the sinful actions of others, or we suffer the consequence of our own sinful actions. Most of us have memorized when we were younger the words from Romans 8. We say these words to ourselves quite often. I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. God works all things together for the good, but what is this good that God is working? What is this good end that God might be bringing about? We know that God is working everything for his glory, yes and amen, but we also know that God is working everything for our good. But what is that good? What is the good? What possible good could God be doing in my life, in your life, when you are called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Is there a good end? Is there a good tomorrow? Is there even a good today? Yes, the good end, the good ultimate end is that through the valley you are brought to the celestial city. Yes and amen. But are there good consequences today before death or before Jesus Christ returns? Well, today we are going to be looking at four purposes that God may be producing, a four fruit that God may be producing in our lives as we walk through these various trials. Good changes that God produces within us, even today. As a congregation, as you know, there have been a lot of sorrows, sufferings, trials that people have been experiencing, that many have endured. So today, this particular sermon is to help us see, to give us eyes to see the various fruit that God might be producing in your life as you go through these times of tribulation. And our theme for this morning is this: Jesus Christ works in and through trials to produce good fruit in his people. Jesus Christ works in and through trials to produce good fruit in his people. So we're going to be looking at the four various purposes. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's four purposes that God might be doing or using trials to produce in us. At a first point then, we find that one of the fruit, one of the consequences of the time or the walking through the valley, the time of tribulation, is God is teaching us the fruit of endurance, of endurance. We read this earlier in Romans 5, verse 3, if you have your Bibles open. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance here is the trait of a marathon runner. Trials have a way of flexing the muscle of faith. If you want to grow your muscles, do you pick light weights or heavier weights? The heavier weight, the more the pressure against you, the resistance increases the end result of the muscle. Suffering produces endurance so that we would stand the test of time. Now, we all confess that we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God preserves his people. But did you know that God uses trials to persevere, to preserve his people? God uses trials to persevere his people. Hardship and tribulation are used by God to keep us on the narrow way, to keep us fighting the good fight. We may be straying from the path. We may be, like in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian falling asleep. And a trial wakes us up, stirs us, gets us going again. Paul puts it like this in Hebrews 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Trials keep us from shrinking back. They keep us from falling down or growing slack. Now, this might seem contrary to our expectation. If you are a marathon runner and you're halfway through your race and you look in front of you and you see this massive hill and all of a sudden it starts to rain and the wind turns around and is in your face, you might think, well, the trial is going to hinder you. It's going to stop you from running the race. But here Paul says the trial actually encourages you, stirs you, challenges you so that you grow. Will the marathon runner give up when he faces resistance, or will the character of his perseverance be made evident? Will the runner of the Christian race simply throw in the towel because times are difficult? Or will they stand firm? The Bible is here saying that the trial is the very thing God uses to keep us running, that we don't give up. Trials change us. They turn us. They mature us. They take us from sprinters to marathon runners. When we see the obstacle as falling under the sovereign design and sovereign purpose of God, we know that God is in control, and we know that there must be some good reason, some purpose behind this. So we keep going, putting one foot in front of the other. Interestingly, even Paul says in Romans 5 that we can rejoice in our sufferings. Can you imagine that? Rejoicing. I rejoice in my trials because I know that God is using the trial for a good purpose, and that first purpose is endurance. So adversity has a way of sobering us, maturing us, teaching us to be consistent, to be constant and steadfast in our faith, forcing us to take a long-term view, flexing the muscle of faith today so that we are prepared for the life of tomorrow. So trials teach us endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance. Without suffering, there would be nothing to endure. Without resistance, our muscles would remain weak and we would remain timid. But rather, God would have us be bold and courageous and endure in our faith. But more than that, trials are also used by God to teach us humility. The trial itself teaches us that we are weak. The trial teaches us that we need to lean on someone else to protect and to provide. Earlier, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is using the Israelites, or the Lord is using the Israelites, to give an instruction to the Christian in their faith. So in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, we hear these words. The Lord your God led you for 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing what is in your heart. So why did God bring the Israelites to the edge of the promised land and then turn them around so that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? We know that's because of the rebellion of the spies who went in and gave a bad report. But here in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord is saying he did this to humble the Israelites. Why did God demand or teach the Israelites that they could only gather bread for one day? I mean, there was an endless supply of bread every morning. Why couldn't they just gather up enough bread for the whole week or even for the whole month? Why did they have to get rid of the bread every night or else it would produce maggots and stink? Because God was teaching them that they had to humble themselves and learn to rely every day. Give us this day our daily bread. He was humbling the Israelites. Humility is the desired result that God is working in our hearts through the trial. Imagine 40 years of wandering in the desert because this people, the Israelites, had a proud, complaining, rebellious heart. And God used a 40-year-long trial, tribulation, teaching them in the desert humility, that they would remember, that they would learn, that they would see, I need to depend on the Lord for everything I need every single day, that we do not live on the strength of man alone or the strength of our own hand. Trials drive self-reliance and boasting far from our heart. Trials expose our need. As the Israelites had to learn every day, bread and water comes from the Lord's hand, so that they would have humble daily dependence on God and God alone. For when we are weak, then our Lord's strength is the clearest. Trials teach us our need. Trials teach us how completely dependent we are on him. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as 1 Peter 5 says, and the trial teaches us humility, reminds us that we are all dependent and need God's grace. As I've walked through the trials with some of the members here in our own congregation, how many of us have not heard these words, either from our lips or from the lips of others, going through the trial? Oh, Lord, I don't know, in our prayers, we say, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. We're brought to an end of ourselves. And when you see your brothers and sisters walking through the valley, your heart cries out, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't change this. I can't make this right. And yet we cry out to the Lord for strength, knowing that He alone is the fortress and strong tower, that we run to Him and we are saved. So trials drive pride and self-reliance from our hearts. I don't have the answers. I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. I am brought to an end of myself. I lean not on my own understanding. It drives us far from our own wisdom, driving us to the arms of a loving Father. Tribulation awakens our need, forces us to see our own dependence. Even as Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it is that in times of trial, we feel our need the deepest. Is it not true that we would all say, through the trial, we grow closer to the Lord? Because we know our need, and there is nothing else that anyone or even we can do. I can't change this. I can't fix this. I have no strength in myself. So Lord, help. Lord, strength. Lord, guide. Save me, O Lord. For there is nothing that I can do in myself. And it is those who are driven far from themselves into the arms of a loving Father who find rest, comfort, peace, and strength. And that brings us to the next point. Not only do trials teach us a heart of humility, they also produce in us hope. Learning to give up trust in ourselves, but also driving us to someone else. So trials produce hope. We find this in our text, Romans 5, verse 3, continue, 5, verse 4. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So hope is the byproduct of walking through times of trials. Hope in what? Well, hope in the future. Hope in whom? It is in the God who saves. Trials enable us to change our focus, to change our direction, to test our desires. Trials have a way of taking the things of this world and putting them in their proper light, in their proper perspective. The things of this world grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. Trials are pruning us. They're cutting away so that we become more faithful and fruitful, strengthening our faith and stirring us in the hope of a greater future. So trials have a way of taking our focus from the present and directing it to the future, from the earthly to the heavenly, from men to God, from what is passing to what is permanent. Trials have a way of loosening our grip on the things that are passing and temporary so that we might have a firmer grip on what is permanent and lasting. So trials change our focus. What is important to you? What are you living for? What is the goal and aim of your life? What are you seeking? Where do you go for help? What is your comfort? Well, if you are looking to possessions or success or reputation, a life of ease, worldly comfort, physical health and strength, even the presence of family members and friends, the trials awaken you to the fact that all of these can be taken away. Everything that I just listed can be taken away. I'll read that again. Positions, success, reputation, ease, worldly comfort, physical health and strength, the presence of family and friends, all of these can be taken away. So the Catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It can't be those things I just listed, because they can all be taken away. What did Job learn? Job learned that he was born naked and he's going to die naked, but he's going to praise the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, yet I will praise the name of the Lord. Trials force us to ask really difficult questions. Where do I get my identity? What am I looking to for my purpose? Where do I go for hope and comfort and peace? It is the friction of trial that forces you to let go of these worldly desires and earthly pleasures so that with the empty hand of faith, you can cling to the God who gives, who is the only source of lasting comfort. And as Paul says here in Romans 5, and this hope does not put to shame. This kind of hope does not disappoint. It won't let you down. No one who looks to God's hand in hope, in the confidence of faith, will be disappointed. So as we start to take our focus off of the passing, the pleasures of this world, and start to focus on the future, our gaze shifts from earth to heaven, and hope stirs within. We have an expectation of receiving what God has promised, and our hearts are cheered, and we're encouraged. Trials produce hope. Hope that creates a desire for better things to come as we look forward with a heart of faith. And yet there is one more fruit that we're going to consider today. The final fruit in our sermon is that trials are used by God to prepare us for faithful service. I want to read with you from 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's where here we find our last fruit of these trials. 2 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. And here's where the payout is. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So there in verse 4, we find that the comfort God gives us in the time of tribulation is preparing us to be comforters for others. God comforts us in our times of trials and enables us to be a source of comfort to others when they face trials. And I know, and talking to some of the members of our church in past weeks and months, some of you have witnessed this and said the same thing to me, that when you face trials and tribulations, you are given a comfort from God that equips you in God's providence to be a source of comfort to someone else when they go through trials and tribulations. Someone else walking the path of tribulation, someone else going through the valley of the shadow of death after you sees you. God gives you a unique opportunity to encourage, to bless, and to comfort a fellow believer, to share the comfort that God himself gave you with them. So if you had not gone through that trial first, you would not have been equipped to be a messenger of peace and comfort to someone else later. But as it is, the trial that you first endured equipped you to be a herald of comfort to someone who was coming after you. You see, the wonder of it all is not only does God do a good work in you, individually comforting you in the trial, giving you hope, endurance, and character, he also will use you to be a blessing, to do good, to be a comforter to others. You become an instrument of his comfort as you give others the comfort that you yourself have received from God. As people come after you and they see God's presence and peace in your life manifesting itself through your trial, they are encouraged. Like when you're running a race and you see people who have finished the race standing on the sidelines cheering you on. Hey, we finished this. God got us through this. Rest assured, God will get you through this too. The presence of others, the cloud of witnesses is encouraging those who are coming later. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. God did not forsake me. He will surely not forsake you. And I know it may, if you are in that time of trial right now, this might be hard for you to believe. But it may be that God is sending a trial upon you, a tribulation, a hardship upon you today to be a better comforter for someone else tomorrow. And in this way, Paul says you are being made more like Christ. You're being made like Christ. You're being fashioned. You're being molded. You're being changed to look more like Christ. You partake in his suffering, and you also partake in his comfort. You share in this work of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5 says. We share in Christ's suffering so that we can share in his comfort as well. The trial is conforming you to look more like Christ so that you can take up your cross and follow him. Trials are sanctifying you. They're burning away the impurities of the flesh so that you look like Christ and are prepared to be a messenger of Christ in this world. So that when the watching world sees what you have gone through and saw God bring you through it with comfort and peace, they might be seeing a dim reflection of Christ in you. Knowing that suffering will ultimately give way to comfort and glory as we partake of the comfort that Christ has secured for us. As we close, suffering has a way of opening our eyes. We see the idols of our own hearts, we see the brevity of life, and we see that the only source of lasting comfort is not found in this world. Trials can be a time of reflection, spiritual growth. Trials can sober the immature. It can stir those who are sleeping. Trials can transform us, to put it in military terms, they're turning us from new recruits to a seasoned veteran. So that God would use us for greater purposes later on in life. Trials are used by God to produce good fruit. Steadfastness, character, hope, they prepare us for service, and they make us more like Christ. When we learn to see that there is a good end, a good fruit that God is doing in and through these trials, we can even begin to rejoice in the trial, as Paul says. Now, it's not a sadistic pleasure in pain, but it is a joyful expectation, knowing that God has a good purpose in this. In this way, we can kiss the hand of discipline, knowing that it is coming from a loving Father, who is not beating a child in hatred, but disciplining the child he loves, to conform us as children to look more like his firstborn, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us, and we confess, O Lord, these are challenging words. They're difficult for us to hear and to receive, especially when we're in the time of trial, to think that there might be something good that you are doing through this. Lord, it's hard for our hearts to embrace this. And yet we read it in your word, and we know that it must be true. So we pray, O Lord, that you would produce this good fruit, this good end in us, that you would produce endurance, character, and hope, that we would learn to humble ourselves and look to you alone for our salvation, and that we would be ready to use the opportunities that you give us so that we can be comforters, that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.